Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Jonah chapter 4 in your Bibles. Jonah chapter 4, and while you're doing that, we're hoping to close out our walk through the book of Jonah this morning, and then next month, Lord willing, we're going to have a mini-series called Jesus, Our Sure Hope, in which we're going to look at some of the claims against Jesus as Lord, some of the popular claims against him, and why those claims do not hold up. Our hope in Jesus can be and is a sure one, and we want to look at some of those objections to the Lordship of Christ, and then see how he saw himself, and how he viewed the Word of God, and how he proved his Lordship through various ways. But this morning we close out our look of the book of Jonah in chapter 4, and we're going to start with a little bit of a review of chapter 3, where we left off, because chapter 4 really takes us in a direction you don't expect. This is not what we would write if we were writing this. It just goes in strange directions. It ends with a question, so you're waiting for maybe a Jonah part 2, because we don't like to end with questions. We want statements and exclamation points at the end of our accounts. And I think that one of the reasons is because the question that is what we're left with is bringing up the main point of the book. And I said this when we opened up the book a few weeks ago, that the book of Jonah is not about a fish. It is not mainly about a fish. And the book of Jonah is mainly not even about Jonah. So easy to make it about him, but it's not. The book of Jonah is not even mainly about Nineveh and the Ninevites, even though they're a major reason for what's going on. I'm not saying that they're not important. I'm saying the book is primarily not about the fish, about Jonah, or about the Ninevites. The book of Jonah is primarily about God and his display of his merciful heart. Amen. The book is about God and his character and who he is like and how we relate to him. And this final question makes us think about God's motives, makes us think about God's priorities, makes us think about God's character. Why he does what he does. And what we've been learning all along the way is that God is relentlessly pursuing us with his mercy and his grace. One of the things we train here with the security is if there were ever a fire in this building and we would have to evacuate the whole building, one of the things we don't want parents to do is we don't want parents to go get their children. We want the teachers to lead the children outside to a safe location where we can reunite them with their parents. And we recognize that in that strategy, that would go against every instinct of a parent. If you knew there was danger in this building and your child's on the other side, and I speak as a parent of two children, you would go back in there until you could know for sure that they were not in harm's way. It would be every part of you that say, they're mine and I will pursue them even in harm's way. Well, God is pursuing these Ninevites because they're his children. And God will relentlessly pursue his people. And he has called Jonah to be a part of that. Jonah didn't want to, but God rearranged Jonah's priorities, you might say. And Jonah did go back, or did go to Nineveh, and he did preach. And here's where we find ourselves. In chapter 3, I'm just going to list one example of two, but in verse 5, the response of the Ninevites is repentance. They turn from their ways toward the Lord. They are grieved by their sins against God, who's going to hold them accountable and is going to destroy the city in 40 days if they don't repent. Verse 5 of chapter 3 says, the people believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The king himself being among the greatest on that list, he turns to the Lord and calls the people to turn toward the Lord. And verse 10, the closing verse of the chapter, which then leads into chapter 4 and makes sense of Jonah's displeasure. Verse 10 says this, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's at this point that we would say, that's a great ending, isn't it? And if there is a chapter 4, we would hope to see things like, and they lived happily ever after. Or Jonah was ecstatic, and he began to teach the people about this God that they didn't know, and now he became their discipler. But that's not how chapter 4 begins. How it begins, in case there's any doubt, is Jonah is thoroughly angry. In fact, he responds in a way that he never responded in the fish. In the fish, he wanted to sing and shout, salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord who owns salvation has saved the Ninevites, and Jonah is mad about it. He can't stand it. And what he can't stand is that God has shown mercy to the Ninevites. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, things turn quick here in a different direction. But it, meaning this relenting from disaster, the God holding back disaster because of the repentance of the Ninevites, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So in case we doubt his frame of mind, that word for displeasure is a hot fire anger. It's like being hot fire, man. You can't calm a person down that's displeased at this. It's such a soft English word for such a strong anger. He is displeased exceedingly, as if it's not hot enough. It's hotter than that. And he was angry. So we got a trifold formula of Jonah is so mad that he can't think of anything else but his rage. He is angry enough to pray to God to tell God how upset he is with God. I mean, just think about that. And I'll give Jonah credit for this. It's too easy to poke holes at Jonah from a distance. But I'll give him credit for this. Even when he was at his maddest, he would tell God about it. He would talk to God in all of his frames of mind. And there's to be some credit for that. But here we discover in this first recorded prayer in this chapter that there must have been another conversation that took place between verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 when God said, go to Nineveh and tell them, call out against the city, cry out against it. And then it says in verse 3, but Jonah fled from the Lord and tried to go to Tarshish. There's this conversation that must have happened between those two because chapter 4 says this in verse 2, and Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? I knew this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen before I ever tried to get to Tarshish. That's why I tried to get to Tarshish, because I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful. So sick of the fact that you have to be so gracious. I knew that if they would learn that they could ask forgiveness, that you would give it. Oh, right? Jonah knows God's character, and he doesn't like what he knows. Jonah never wanted Nineveh to experience this escape from God's wrath. So when God shows mercy, he can't stand it. He wants Nineveh to experience the wrath that he thinks they deserve. And maybe we could say they deserve. They are a people who built their empire on the violent acts against others. They took over lands that weren't theirs. They enslaved people who were not theirs. Those were just the survivors. Everyone else they killed publicly, gratuitously, and made it so that the whole world would fear them. This is how they made their living. And we would say Jonah kind of has an argument toward the deserving wrath of God toward Nineveh. But God's mercy is more, isn't it? Greater than our sins. And Jonah isn't seeing that. I'm not saying Jonah has a right attitude to be upset. I'm saying we can understand maybe where he's coming from. Momentarily, we can understand that in the flesh, this is a people group that have always been against them. They've lived in fear of the Assyrians all their lives. Jonah's life was probably somewhere around Galilee. So you'd be on the northern part of the country, and that makes him closer to the Assyrian Empire. They'd be the first ones to go. And that's actually how it played out a while later. What I'm saying is that Jonah's attitude here is all about Jonah and not about the people of Nineveh. And he's upset with God that God would carry out his merciful nature and be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relent from disaster. It makes him so mad that God was being God. It says if Jonah was saying, mercy for me, but not for these. And like I said, it's really easy to look at Jonah and go, tisk, tisk. How could Jonah have that perspective? How could he not see? How could he be so blind? How could he be so uncaring? And yet, if we are not careful, we'll be blind to our prejudices. Whether it's a prejudice toward a people group that we don't think deserve God's mercy completely, or maybe it's toward a person or a family feud or some sort of person that hurt us or offended us, and we think that person at least needs to be able to sweat it for a while. You ever had somebody that has gotten in trouble and you know they need to kind of sit in it for a little bit before you bring a correction? That's kind of maybe how Jonah feels. But one thing we know is he's not happy that God has, in his own delight, shown mercy to these Ninevites. He doesn't get it. And we are just as tempted to be upset if God were to fully forgive certain people. Maybe it's a personal issue or a people group issue. But we are quick to go, we want to see God's mercy until it happens. And then we're going to have sometimes a Jonah-like struggle, if we're honest with our natural hearts, that maybe we want that person to feel bad about what they did. But now they're so full of the joy of the Lord, it feels offensive. This is messy. And if you're in ministry for any bit of time, and I'm not talking about the pastorate, I'm talking about if you serve Jesus, you're going to have people who hurt you. And then, Lord willing, they're going to realize their sin and come to the Lord, and you're going to have this moment where you have to decide to get in on board with God's joy over mercy or to struggle like Jonah is. And Jonah is so furious that he is asking God to take his life from him. It's interesting that he has the audacity to call it my life. Please take my life from me, as if it was ever his. It is better for me to die than to live. And we can all see that this is a pity party going on. But some of us have prayed these things. Some of us have thought these things, have said these things because of a disappointment with how things are turning out or what God's up to, and we're not happy with it. Let's just be real today and admit that there are times when we can't stand God's show of mercy, just as Jonah couldn't. And the Lord is going to be merciful to Jonah and working him through all this, but whenever we're in a wrong frame of mind, whenever we're in a sinful frame of mind, one of the features of a sinful frame of mind is its irrationality. It's not rational, and Jonah is about to expose how irrational he's being. When Nineveh doesn't get destroyed, he kind of tries again, and this time he's going to be mad at God, not for God's show of mercy towards Nineveh, but he's going to be mad that God is not showing mercy, so to speak. He's going to be mad. He can't stand that God somehow, quote unquote, lacks mercy. At the same time, he's mad at God for two opposite things at the same time. And this is found in verse 5 through 8, which says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. There's God's mercy again. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he's mad that God won't destroy Nineveh. He's showing mercy. I knew this would happen. You would show mercy. And then he's mad that God is not showing mercy somehow, because this plant that was doing him so much good is now dead and withered and not helping Jonah anymore, and he's in pain and discomfort. So God's not merciful. You see the irrationality here at play? And we see this irrationally in the Bible all the time. The famous one is Habakkuk, where he's like, God, you're not doing anything about the problems of the world. And God's like, I'm about to send Babylon to destroy you. God, I don't like what you're doing. And we go from one extreme to the next because of a proud heart. And Jonah has a proud heart here. He's all about Jonah. Everything's about Jonah right now. And what he did is he went to the east of the city. He got out of there because he's going to set up a booth, which is kind of like setting up a walled tent, usually three walls or four. And so he sets up this tent. It offers a little bit of shade, depending on the angle of the sun and the time of day. And he set it up so that he can watch the destruction unfold. I'm going to watch this city burn. And in some ironic way, the city lies down there in peace while there's scorching east winds and, you know, animals or insects destroying plants. And Jonah's the one where the storm's hitting. But Jonah sets up this booth, and God, out of his kindness, allows this plant to grow up super fast. Yet another proof that God knows how to make creation happen quickly. He doesn't require millions and billions of years, right? And he has this plant immediately sprout up and cover Jonah with shade, and it says Jonah's no longer exceedingly displeased and angry. Verse 4 says Jonah is exceedingly glad, not because Nineveh was spared, but because of the plant giving him comfort. So Jonah's all about Jonah right now. And then God destroys the plant. Now Jonah's mad again. God was mercilessly toying with him in his mind. He thinks God did not show mercy to the plant or toward Jonah. And this is silly when you think about it, because Jonah never expected the plant to show up in the first place. This is just like us. When God shows a kindness to us that we never expected in the first place, and then out of his sovereignty decides that that thing now needs to go, because the Lord gives and the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord, our response is, how dare you, God? How dare you do that? A good God would never take that away from me. And we have that. God gives us something that's gracious, and we learn to take it for granted. And then God takes it away, and then we think that he's done us wrong when everything we've ever had is good in the first place. Somehow it's God's fault that the plant no longer comforts Jonah. Jonah expected mercy from God, and he expected that God would not show mercy toward the Ninevites. Jonah is not seeing that the Ninevites need God's mercy, and Jonah needs God's mercy. And that the Ninevites are getting God's mercy, praise the Lord, and Jonah was receiving God's mercy, praise the Lord. But that's not Jonah's response. His response is, take me out of this. Get me out of here. I want to die. I don't want to live in this anymore. This is a proud response. It exposes a proud heart. If we need any more proof, verse 9, God goes, do you even have a right to be angry? This is the second time he's asked him. Do you even have a right to be angry about this? And Jonah's like, of course I do. As if it's obvious when he doesn't have a right to be angry. He's falling apart over his self-focus, his self-love, his pride. It's destroying him, and he still doesn't see it. At no point in chapter 4 does Jonah see that he's the problem. He does not see that he's the problem. Maybe you and I can see it easily, but that's because we're looking at him. If we look at ourselves, it's harder for us to see when we're the problem. What Jonah needs is to see God's perspective. And what you and I need in life is to see God's perspective on what life is and what it's about. And we receive that perspective when we read Scripture. For the Bible is the revelation of God. He is revealing himself. He is revealing who he is. He is revealing who we are. He is revealing what he is doing and what he will do. And we can learn a perspective of what is important in life and what is not important in life by looking to God's word and taking his perspective on things. But that's not what's informing Jonah at the moment. It did inform somebody like the Apostle Paul, somebody who was kind of like a Ninevite in his behavior toward Christians in the early days of the church, when he was ravaging the church and going against Jesus and against Jesus believers, having many imprisoned, possibly taken out, as in killed. He had lives destroyed, destroyed the economies of homes and split up families. And that was the way Paul dealt with people who opposed him before Christ got a hold of his life. And then he says to the Corinthian church in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul is saying there, I don't look at people and see their fleshliness. I look at them and see their need for reconciliation, or that God has already reconciled them through Christ Jesus. And if they're a new creature in Christ, I don't look back on the old problems. I don't identify them with the old things. I look at them as united with Christ, in need of knowing him and serving him and walking with him. So if they've hurt me, I'm willing to put that aside to see them for who they now are. Paul's perspective is what Jonah should have had and what we should have. But we often have a Jonah-like perspective. We can't get over what this person did to me or what these people did to me. And so we're not willing to allow God's abundant mercy to just flow into their lives. I remember one pastor challenged a group of us pastors and said, do you pray for revival in your community? Yeah, yeah. Would you still pray and rejoice if God brought revival but not through you or your church? Ah, there's pride going to be tested there. Well, no, God should use us. Well, what if he wants to use someone else? Would you rejoice in the mercy of God? Or is this about you and your kingdom building or whatever it is that you got in your head about your value versus somebody else's value? Do we value people the way God does? And that's what God is going to take Jonah to. I don't know if Jonah ever embraces this or gets there because we don't know. It ends with the question. We don't get the conclusion. But just as Jonah can't stand the show of God's mercy, and then he can't stand the quote-unquote lack of God's mercy, there's something God can't stand. And God cannot stand the lostness of his people. And that's what God's going to get to with Jonah. Jonah, do you even have a right to be angry about this? You're all angry about this, but you don't get what I'm up to. Can't you see, Jonah, that the plant that you care so much about is of such little value to the real scheme of things when we have 120,000 Ninevites who are lost that I care about, that I'm pursuing, that I'm pouring mercy on so that they may know me forever and know my grace forever? God has a perspective that he wants Jonah to have, and he's going to challenge Jonah on the issue of this plant. Have you ever reasoned with somebody who's made such a big deal out of such a small thing? I've seen it during games when a player gets so bent out of shape over a referee's call or an umpire's call that the whole rest of the game, they're not themselves anymore because they're just so fed up with that call. And it's like, dude, they got three more quarters to play. Get your head back in the game. Let's go. Right? Or sometimes somebody gets so upset about some little detail and they miss the whole point of like why we're together in the first place. It would be like if you had many grandchildren and children and it's so hard to get them all together and they finally got together for a holiday and you're one spoon shy of using your fine china and now you just hate life. And you're like, use the plasticware and rejoice, your family's together. That's the bigger point. China, I hate this stuff. It's irrational. God is bringing 120,000. What missionary would love that report? I'm coming back to you. 120,000 just came to Christ. But this Jonah, he doesn't want to give a report on this. And yet, God shows abundant mercy. Time out. Shouldn't we be impressed with the Ninevites? They had the worst missionary known to mankind. I don't even want to be here, and I hate you. God's going to destroy you if you don't repent, and I hope he does. And they turned to the Lord. Wow. Wow. What an amazing humility of the Ninevites to be so crushed by the reality of their sin that it didn't matter who the messenger was. It mattered who God is and what God's going to do. And they appealed to God and received mercy that they never expected. Chapter 3, verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent. They still accepted responsibility for their sin, but just hoped in God's mercy. Jonah is demanding mercy at his beck and call. I want you to show it to who I want you to show it to and not to anybody else. And so God is, he's attacking that level of pride, and that's the battle point. And he says, you pity the plant, verse 10 of chapter 4, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not, verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I mean, consider the contrast God's putting up with these two questions. Jonah, you didn't make the plant, but I have fearfully and wonderfully formed each of those people in the womb of a mother. You couldn't do anything to form this plant or to make this plant grow or to keep this plant alive, but I have daily sustained these Ninevites with my righteous rain and my merciful immune systems, which are working in their bodies, and the harvests that they enjoy, and the thousands of graces that I've given them, day after day after day. Jonah, you value something that disappears. It's here in a day and it's gone in a night. But these people are eternal. And if they die, they will live eternally separated from me. Or if they know my mercy, they will live eternally with me. Jonah, you have no rights over this little plant. You have no say in it. And yet you care so much about it. I have full say over every Ninevite ever made. For I am creator. And I can do what I want to do, and I want to show them mercy. Jonah, you have no right to be angry. God has all the right to be angry and has chosen not to be angry, but to show mercy. That's what he wants Jonah to get. Should he not have reason to show mercy to these people who don't know their right hand from their left, which is another way of saying that they are lost? They don't know. They don't know who they are. They don't know me, and they don't know that they're living against me, and they don't know what that's going to do to them when my righteous judgment comes. So I've sent you, but you don't like it. You don't understand what I'm doing, Jonah. This has echoes of Romans chapter 10. How will they ever call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, God knows what the Ninevites need, and he is pursuing them so that these 120,000 persons will come to him and to know his mercy and eternal life forever. Jonah ends by revealing the heart of God here. This was always about God's mercy. It was never about whether Jonah liked it or not. This isn't about Jonah. This isn't about a fish. Yeah, in some degree, it's about the Ninevites and their need, but really, this is about God showing his merciful heart. And the book ends with a question because God wants to pursue that question towards us. Do we not see God's heart for the lost, for those that don't know who he is? Why does that person oppose you and attack you? Because they are enslaved to sin. They may even be, as according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, they may even be captured by the evil one to do his will. So be patient and endure the evil, knowing that you don't get to go into the quarreling and you don't get to take vengeance into your hands. You bring them Jesus in hopes that they might repent. And if they do, they're going to get all of the benefits of Jesus, to which you get to rejoice. Don't be like the older brother in the prodigal son account in Luke 15, who could never rejoice over the return of his younger brother and couldn't ever enter into the joy of God's mercy because they thought they were righteous in and of themselves. No, what God has invited us to do in this life is to enter into the joy of his mercy on display. When God mercifully saves someone and changes their hearts and their lives and their eternities, we should rejoice, even if they once harmed us or once lived against us. It's not about us. It's about God and his love for his people and his pursuit of his people. And never forget, he pursued you. No one here deserves God's mercy. So anyone who has received mercy from God, we have been given a gift we don't deserve, which means that everybody else who doesn't deserve God's mercy, we should let them know that there's mercy for them. Let's pray that God grants it. You see, there's things about God's mercy we've got to learn as believers. And one of the things is that God wants us to enter into the joy that he has when sinners turn to him, that heaven has when a sinner turns to him. And some things about mercy that I think we should know is, let's just acknowledge that this is messy when it happens. God's mercy is messy. When he applies forgiveness to somebody who's lived a whole life against him, they're going to bring their consequences into that. And it's going to be messy. And God's mercy can be offensive to the wrong heart. You see, to a scoffer who doesn't think there is a God, who doesn't think that they've sinned against God, they don't think they need God's mercy. It offends them for me to say, you need to turn to the Lord and turn away from your sin. To the sinner, he thinks that he can earn righteousness by law keeping. I just need to do the right things. I'm a good person. And so the idea that I can't save myself or work myself towards God's love is an offense. God's mercy serves as an offense to that person. God's mercy can offend a saint who thinks others are beyond saving. And that's where Jonah found himself. And all three people are wrong. The reality is God decides who receives mercy. That's not a decision you or I get to make. But we have been called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people may turn to the Lord and know his salvation. And if our church is really serious about ministering God's mercy, then we're going to have to set a guard against being offended when it happens. And don't be deceived. You'll be offended when it happens. If he saves people who are coming out of messy lives, then we're going to have messes on our hands, and we ought to embrace it. It's complicated. God's mercy is complicated because when it arrives in the life of a person, they still got all the stuff. They still got all the stuff. Think about Apostle Paul's victims whenever he visited their church. Think about Zacchaeus' victims. We learn about Zacchaeus doing the right thing when he comes to the Lord, but we never hear about the victims and how they responded. Think about all the widows and orphans from political violence or wrongs done from one ethnicity to another in history. These things are complications that can make it hard for us to truly embrace God's mercy when it arrives. And we just have to acknowledge, God, we're going to need your help. Help us to rejoice like you rejoice when a sinner repents. And when it gets hard and there's complications, help us to trust you and rejoice in you. There may be people who turn to the Lord and come to this church for discipleship that we're going to struggle with because we think, well, the crimes that you committed are going to make it too hard for us to be the church for you. We better be ready for that. We better be ready to be instruments of mercy and not say, let some other church do it. God's mercy can have complications to it, but God knows how to grace those things, which is why it's also marvelous. And I want you to go away this week and just marvel at God. Truly be in awe of God that his mercy is immense toward you. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. We sang that last week. Do we believe it? God's mercy is so immense that when Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he did not just die for the sins that you committed today. It wasn't just a year's worth of sins. Not just sins up until the point in which you recognized your need, but all of your sins of all of your life. Jesus saw them all. You haven't even seen all your sins. No one in this room has confessed all their sins because you and I don't know the depth of our sinfulness. But God sees all of it, and having seen it, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. How? Christ died for us in that condition. Amen. What immense mercy towards you and me. So let us marvel that God would ever forgive us. Let us marvel that God would fully forgive us and that God wants to fully forgive others as they turn to the Lord Jesus. Marvel at its immensity. Marvel at God's constant mercy, its constancy, its reliability. Israel's darkest moment when Jerusalem's an ash heap, Jeremiah says this in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Beloved, once God has declared you forgiven, he doesn't take it back because Christ has fully satisfied that need. God's mercy toward his people is everlasting, and there will be times in your life when you have to say to God, right now I'm in a situation where I just need hourly mercy, or I need minutely mercy. Just get me through the next 10 minutes, God. And then I'll need you for the next 10. And you'll find God has gone ahead of you, and he'll help you, even in your trials. His mercies reveal themselves every single day. Have you wandered from God this week? Have you pursued something other than him? Then mercifully, God is using this moment to call you back. You can confess your sin and return to the Lord. Do you fear that God will suddenly tire of having rescued you? Rest in his mercy. And marvel at the availability of God's mercy, that today and every day, he is calling us back to himself. And God's mercy is available to you today, not because you deserve it, but because God wants to give it. He wants to make you into a new creation through Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer who has sinned against you or sinned against him, he wants you to go back to him. Go back to him. And he will abundantly pardon and cleanse you. Far be it from us to ever get in the way of the mercy of God. Far be it from us. But knowing our hearts and our sinfulness, we're going to struggle with this one from time to time. Let us take a lesson from the book of Jonah. God's heart for mercy is greater than our heart for ourselves. And let us take a lesson from Jesus, who when God said, leave heaven and go save those people, he did. He didn't go to Tarshish. He came to us. And that instead of Jesus saying, that's it, it's better for me to die than to live, he says, no one takes my life. I give it for my sheep. Praise the Lord that Jesus, unlike Jonah, and see, that's the thing. The book of Jonah ends without ever knowing what happens to Jonah, but really, we don't need Jonah anymore. We need Jesus, one who's greater than Jonah, who in every way did what God did and did it with God's heart. So I appeal to you today as a day of mercy. Seek the mercy of God while you can. Confess your sins to him. Be healed. And if you do, let those around you rejoice that God has been merciful yet again. I want to teach us a new song. It's a song that I think Pastor Ham sang a special occasion on a Good Friday, I believe, one time. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And just, it's a song that reminds us of our need for mercy and of his provision perfectly through Jesus, that we might look to him and rejoice in him, and that we might not look to ourselves for anything other than a cry of mercy to God. So would you stand if you're able, and I'll pray and ask God to apply this to our hearts. Father, as